Thank you, Scott. This morning we continue on in our series on the book of Acts and entitled Unleashed. This morning I'm going to focus on the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, the first 31st verses. And this is an account of three men whose lives were radically changed by Jesus: Saul, Ananias, and Barnabas. Now, to understand this chapter, we need to understand the context that these people were in. Jesus has been crucified, he was buried in the tomb, and he rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit has come into the lives of believers, and with over 3,000 people responding in faith and baptism in the same streets that just a few weeks earlier they were shouting, "Crucify him." And the church has exploded in numbers. And that has gained the attention of the political leaders of the day and the religious leaders of the day. And this leads us to our first person in this account, Saul. Saul was a brilliant Old Testament scholar, a zealous, sincere lover of God, and a man obsessed with putting down the followers of Jesus. In verse 1 we read, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners in Jerusalem." This man was obsessed with opposing Jesus and Christianity. And it was as he was zealously seeking to destroy Christianity and its followers that Saul came face to face with Jesus. Verse 3 tells us, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." I would submit to you that in every person's life, at some time, Jesus speaks to their heart about their need for him. Ecclesiastes says, "He has made everything beautiful in his time, but he has also set eternity in the human heart." I believe that every man and woman has this longing they do not understand, but it is for eternity in their hearts. Now, Paul's experience was rather unique, and I don't expect too many of us would have a similar experience, but the Holy Spirit, who I've characterized before as the hound of heaven, who comes after us to get our attention, will speak to every heart. Sometimes he speaks to our hearts through creation. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." I find it quite interesting that a large number of PhD astronomers had become followers of Jesus Christ. Why would that be surprising, since they look into the very creation that God made? As a young boy growing up in Key West, Florida, I would lay on my back out in a field next to the ocean and watch the clouds go by, very much sensing the presence of some kind of God, yet not knowing what to do. Sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the life of another believer. 2 Corinthians 3:2 says, "You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone." In high school, I had two classmates, Bill Brown and Bill Golombisky. They were Christians in our class, and they were strong, vocal Christians. And there was something about their lives that I noticed, and I knew that I wanted in my own life. Yet I didn't know what it was. Sometimes the Holy Spirit and Jesus will speak to us through preaching. Romans 10:14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And although I was not a Christian as I grew up as a young boy, my parents would take me to a church and I would hear a preacher preaching, and it just freaked me out. And yet it was oftentimes through those messages that I knew there was a God. I knew there was something that I needed in my life, yet I didn't know what to do. And sometimes it's simply a still, small voice in the quietness of the night that God speaks. Hebrews says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden his hearts." Do you know why people are afraid of quiet? Isn't it interesting today? We got headphones on, we got music on, because we don't like quiet. You know why we don't like quiet? Because it brings up our fears, our worries, our anxieties, and it drowns out the voice of God in our lives. And yet it is oftentimes in the stillness of the night, in the middle of the night when we wake up, that God speaks to us through his creation, through the example of other believers, through the preaching of the word that we may have heard, that he is there and that he loves us. But listen to this. But even though Jesus spoke to Saul, it was not enough. Someone had to explain to Saul what this meant and what he, that is Saul, needed to do. And that person was Ananias. This is our second person. Ananias, we read, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias replied, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Now, some of you are thinking, "Hey, wait, I thought he died." This is not the Ananias of Sapphira who a few chapters ago was killed for lying to the Holy Spirit. Ananias was a common name. And we know that Ananias, it says, was a disciple. Now, a disciple is simply a follower of Jesus. If you have given your life to Christ, you are now a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple, to be a follower after Jesus. And this is what Ananias was. He was one of the many, many believers in this area who had come to follow Jesus. But it says that he was afraid. Now, it's sometimes scary to share the gospel with somebody. I remember one time at Michigan State University, we were putting up posters for our Bible study. And it was a rather radical poster. It was bright yellow and black. And it had a artist drawing of the face of Jesus. And it just said, "Jesus." And then it said, "His House Christian Fellowship, come for Bible study." And I would go into the dorms and I would staple these posters up so that students could see them. And there were a number that were interested in spiritual things would do that. Well, I put this one next to the elevator. This guy came up and he ripped it off. You Christians make me sick. Leave us alone. It can be a little intimidating sometimes. But you know what I'm going to tell you? It's easier to calm a zealot than it is to raise a corpse. I would rather work with someone who is against Jesus but willing to talk than somebody who is just half-hearted, nominal. The hardest people in the world to convert are not the opponents. They're the ones who are just kind of whatever. And that was what Saul was. He was a zealot against, but he came face to face with Jesus. And that same zealousness he used to oppose Jesus later went on to promote and become one of the great preachers of the gospel. Ananias was a common name, but he was a follower, and he was afraid. One of the most powerful ways to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message, the gospel, the good news, the story of Jesus, is not television, it's not telemarketing, it's not televangelism. It's simply tell a person. Knee to knee, toe to toe, giving a clear explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the most effective places in the world that I've ever found to share the gospel of Jesus Christ is in a coffee shop on a campus. Sitting down with a student and simply explaining in a clear, concise way what the gospel is. You see, most people, even in America today, you would think with all the churches, all the Bibles, all the stuff that we have, most people do not understand why they need Jesus and how to surrender their life to Him. I wanted to become a Christian for many years, from the time I was a young boy in Key West to the time that I moved to Owosso, Michigan. I knew there was a God. I knew there was a heaven and a hell. I knew that He loved me, but I did not know what to do or how to do it. Going to church was not enough. I would sit in church services, still didn't know what to do. I mean, it's a large group, and you know, what do you do? And it wasn't until two men, Ivan Oder, who was our pastor, Ivan Oder, what a name. I think I've told you this before, his sister was Ima Jean Oder. Ima Oder. Ivan Oder and Bob Morehouse. Bob Morehouse was an elder in the First Church of Christ in Owosso, Michigan. They asked me if I wanted to be a member of the church. Or they asked me if I wanted to be a Christian. And in my defensive reaction, I said, oh, I already am a Christian. I wasn't a Christian, but I was embarrassed. They said, well, would you like to come and find out about the church? I thought, sure, because I was eager. I wanted to learn. And so under that excuse to learn how to be a member of the church, they sat down with me at 17 years of age on a Friday night, multiple Friday nights, and simply went through the scriptures and explained the gospel. They answered my questions. They showed me why I needed to be a Christian. Listen, I was a good kid. I didn't drink, didn't smoke, didn't chew, didn't go with girls that did. But I was still lost, and I knew I was lost. And they explained to me why I needed Jesus, but then they explained to me how I could respond to Jesus in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, a disciple, a follower, and if you're a Christian, that's what you are. Let me ask you, do you know how to make a clear presentation and explanation of the gospel? You know, people have asked me many times, how can a loving God send people to hell? Anybody hear that before? Do you know how to answer that? The gospel message addresses that issue because we have a holy and just God, and we are sinners separated from God. I'm a good person, and better than many Christians that I know. Why aren't I saved? And the list of questions goes on. Knee to knee, toe to toe, with a clear explanation and presentation of the gospel, addresses these questions and many other questions, and dispels many false ideas about what it means to be a Christian. Now, the impact that Jesus has on Saul is immediate and life-changing. Saul comes face to face with Jesus, and I propose to you that every person at some point in some way, whether it's through the creation, whether it's through the example of another, whether it's through the preaching of the word, whether it's through the still small voice in the middle of the night, comes face to face with a conviction of the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit. The question is, how do I respond? Now, the impact Jesus has on Saul is immediate and life-changing. Saul comes face to face with Jesus, and then he's instructed to go to Ananias. Ananias explains what, why, and how one is to become a Christian. And the impact was immediate. Paul's life was transformed by Jesus. And that's what it is to be a Christian, is to be transformed. The old is gone, the new has come. He went from an opponent to Jesus to the greatest preacher of the gospel for Jesus because of the impact Jesus had on his life. And it happened immediately. In verse 20, it says, at once he began to preach. Now, think about that. This guy was arresting people, thrown in the prison, had that revolutionary encounter with Jesus, transformed his life, and he has done a 180 and is now preaching to other people about Jesus in his life. That's what happens when you know the greatest weight of the world has left your shoulders and the only hope of the world is Jesus. How can you not tell other people? At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul had a powerful message once he came face to face with Jesus. And he began to communicate that to people. Now, although Saul's transformation was immediate and powerful, he had much to learn. And this brings us to our third person, Barnabas. In verse 26, we read, and when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, remember, Ananias was scared to even share the gospel with him because he heard about him. Now he's been converted, and now Barnabas brings him to the disciple or to the apostles, to the disciples. Now, you know, there's a lot of trickery, a lot of deceitfulness going on in the world today. You can imagine how those guys felt. Wait a minute. How do we know this guy's legit? How do we know this guy is for real? Barnabas, in verse 26, we read, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is our third person. Barnabas, the name Barnabas means son of encouragement. And every new believer needs to have a Barnabas to come alongside of them, to disciple them, and encourage them along the way. We need an Ananias to explain the gospel to us. But once we respond to the gospel, we need a Barnabas to show us the way, to show us what we must do. Now, my first embarrassing experience as a Christian was in the youth group. March 25th, 1973, I gave my life to Christ. Ivan gave an invitation at the church, and at that church I came forward. And when I did, there was a gasp in the youth group. What's he going for? I mean, I probably, at that time, was more conservative, more obedient to my parents and everything than most of those kids were. Why is he going? Well, because I knew I needed Jesus. And then I was baptized in the Christ. And when I came up out of the water, it was like the weight of the world had left my shoulder. It was the greatest thing. And I was so excited. Well, that night we had youth group. And I remember I had a pair of jeans on. I had a new jean jacket and this cool shirt. And I was looking good. And but I was so excited that I was a Christian now. And the youth leader said, John, we're just so happy for you. I tell you, would you read John? I don't know what the verse was. It was John something. And so I had my Bible with me. I'd been reading my Bible. I knew a lot about the Bible. And so I began to read. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they come. John, excuse me. We want you to read John 13. Well, I was reading 1 John 3. I didn't even know the difference between the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John. How would I? Unless I had a Barnabas come alongside me and begin to teach me and show me these things. Just because you become a new believer, that is the inner transformation. But we must be taught, discipled, encouraged along the way on what it means and how to live the Christian life. And as embarrassing as that was, I learned the difference between the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John. And over the course of that year, read through the entire Bible, eager to know what God had in my life. Not only are we to share the message of Jesus with others as a believer, we need to encourage, to teach, and to support new believers in their faith. And this is what Barnabas did. Saul was converted outside the church, but Barnabas brought him into the church. When he came to Jerusalem, verse 26 says, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had been seeing the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Let me suggest to you, the most effective evangelism takes place outside the church. In your home, in your work, in your interactions with other people. You see, most of the people who need Jesus are not in the church. They're outside the church. And our most effectiveness is just not, you don't have to go out of your way. You have a home, you have a family, you have a job, you have co-workers, you have people that you interact with. The opportunities are endless. Last week, some of you know I build solar farms around the Midwest, and we had a big public meeting, and one of the fellows there, who's very difficult to deal with, was there at the meeting, and his name is Rich Richards. And I said, Rich, I said, just want you to know that I'm going to be retiring in April. He says, well, you better let that new guy know all about me, because you know what kind of a guy he is. And he used a few expletives to describe himself. And he says, well, what are you going to do? I said, you know, Rich, I'm going to find opportunities to preach. I said, I've been a pastor for 40 years, and now I'm doing this. But, you know, I'm anxious to get back into that. He says, really? And it opened up doors. Rich has cancer. I mean, maybe I was the voice that the Holy Spirit will use to get his attention? I don't know. It wasn't like we had to go out of our way to share. And that led to one thing after another. We had a conversation about what is really important in life. It's not wind turbines. It's not solar panels. It's Jesus and one's relationship with him. And Rich knows that well because he has cancer and he's dying from it. Didn't even have to go out of my way. I was in Ohio. And yet the opportunity arose there. And so what was the fruit of the labor of Saul, Ananias, and Barnabas? We read in verse 31, I believe it is, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers." As Saul came face to face with Jesus, as Ananias shared the gospel, and as Barnabas encouraged, and many, many other believers did the same thing, the church grew in fear of the Lord, in strength in numbers, and maturity in Jesus. This is my challenge and encouragement to you here this morning. You do not have to convince people to come to Jesus. I learned that lesson a long time ago. You see, if somebody can talk a person into becoming a Christian, someone else can talk them out of being a Christian. And I believe that's why many people falter and fail in their spiritual lives. Rather, when Jesus and his Holy Spirit do the convicting, speak to the hearts, then the field is ready for harvest. And what we need to look for are the ripe fields, the ripe people who God is speaking to simply be an Ananias and share that gospel. Your job as a believer is to be an Ananias, to give a clear presentation of the message of Jesus, and then to be a Barnabas, to come alongside that man or woman who surrenders to Jesus. And we see this pattern throughout the book of Acts, and we see the church grow and multiply and gain an influence. And that is my prayer for us here at Kalkaska Church Christ. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Acts. There's so many messages inside of it. There's so many things that we can learn and be encouraged by. But Lord, more than anything else, we want to hear from you. What are you saying to me through this message, Jesus? What is your Holy Spirit impressing upon my heart? What person have you burdened me with? Lord, who can I encourage and support as a new believer? Father, I pray for us as a congregation that as we join together as a body on Sunday morning, that we might encourage one another, pray for one another, challenge one another, but that we might go out from here to be an Ananias, to be a Barnabas, that your church might grow and deepen and expand for the sake of the kingdom of God. And I pray, Jesus, in your name, amen.